As John mentioned earlier, the elders asked me to do some lessons to help us talk with others about the gospel. So Thursday night, I gave you some things that you could say to others to talk about how that we are distinctive and different. And then last night, we talked about how that we have a mission, and God has blessed us, and so we're supposed to turn around and carry out our mission of saving the lost. Today is our third and final lesson in that little theme or thematic set of three lessons involving talking with others about the gospel. And so today we want to talk about what our religious neighbors need from us. And we're going to use the well-known cases of conversion in the book of Acts. And we're going to use that as a template or as an example to show us what we can say to our religious neighbors and friends. So that's where we're headed this morning. And I hope that our study will be beneficial and helpful. Sometimes with family and friends and classmates and neighbors, we wonder what we can say. We wonder what kind of a conversation we can start with them. And I hope that today's lesson will help us with that. Give us some ideas of some things that we can say to bring other people to Christ. And I don't think you can improve upon the Word of God. So that's where we're going to go to get our examples this morning for that. And I cannot think of a better place than the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. So we'll be doing that this morning. If you have an opportunity to come back this evening at 6 p.m., I would encourage you to do that. We're going to be talking about a topic that for some people is a very hard topic to put to practice in their lives, and that is to forgive someone. If you've ever been hurt or if you have ever hurt someone, you know that that is a very challenging thing to do. And yet God wants us to do that. As a Christian, we are to be forgiving of each other. And because sometimes in our lives it is challenging and difficult, we want to spend some time in God's Word and learn how that we can do that so that we can be Christ-like in that manner. Sometimes spouses hurt each other, church members hurt each other, parents and children hurt each other, siblings hurt each other, and other relationships. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to act as Christians when those things take place in our life? So I hope that that lesson this evening from God's Word will be helpful, and we encourage you to come back. And you may know someone who has been hurt in some way that they might benefit from this lesson. Invite them to come this evening. This morning, we want to consider the matter of our religious friends and neighbors. What do they need from us? This morning in the lesson, I want you to take note of something very important. We're going to be looking at the well-known cases of conversion. And this is actually going to be a good review in some way. I noticed that you're in your adult Bible class. You're going through the book of Acts, so it's going to be a great theme to go along with what you're already studying. But a lot of times in the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, we focus on the response of the audience. For example, on the day of Pentecost, the crowd says, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And we talk about the response of the audience. We talk about the Ethiopian eunuch who commanded the chariot to stand still, and "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And we talk about that great attitude. This morning, we're not going to be focusing so much on the audience. We're going to be focusing on the speaker. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to note what the speaker is saying to the audience in these different occasions or conversions. This is what we want to be saying if we find ourselves in a similar situation. We're going to be focusing on what the audience needed at that moment and what the speaker gave them at that moment. And we're going to find that we find ourselves today with friends, family, co-workers, neighbors. We find that we are in exactly the same scenarios. Human nature doesn't change. Our contact that we have with the lost is exactly what you're going to find in the book of Acts. Human nature is the same, and we are some 2,000 years removed from the book of Acts, but people act the same, their needs are the same, and what we need to give them is exactly the same. So, if we'll take note of these things today, when we find ourselves in a similar situation, we know what we need to give them. We know what we need to say to them. So we're going to consider that this morning. You know, our religious neighbors, they need our prayers. Paul said that my desire and my heart's desire and supplication is this, that they be saved. He was praying for his Jewish countrymen to be saved and come to Christ. And he actually prayed for them. Do we pray? We need to pray for our neighbors and family and co-workers and classmates who need to be saved. Offer up a prayer that God would open us a door to talk with them. Open up a prayer to God that we would walk through that door. Pray to God that they would have a good and honest heart and respond. But let's pray for the lost. Sometimes we forget to do that in our prayers. The person that we're trying to work on and bring to Christ, pray for them. They also need us to go to them. And so when the first century church was persecuted, they were scattered everywhere preaching the word. They need us to go to them. A lot of times people will come visit us here at the church building, and we're excited about that. You might just have a visitor come in, and you don't even know them. They're from the Alvin area, and they come in, and we're so glad to see them. And every once in a while, maybe a visitor is actually baptized into Christ. But for the most part, we need to be going to them. We're glad that they're coming to us, but we need to be going to them. But what they don't need is, they don't need our acceptance of their sin. They don't need our acceptance of their misunderstandings or their errors. They don't need that from us. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can be saved from their sin. And so when we pray for them and when we go to them, what are the kinds of things that we need to be saying to them? You know, sometimes we know that our neighbors are wrong, but we don't do anything to convert them. And we pass by people at Kroger and Walmart and HEB and other places, and they're lost. And we know that, and we're all in agreement with that. We want to encourage ourselves this morning to do something to talk with them, to invite them to a service, to try to set up a Bible study. Whatever literature you have in the back that can be passed out, and if you have a little card with the church information on it that you can hand to the bank teller or that you can hand to the receptionist or the waitress or whoever, do what we can to talk with them and just not do anything at all. We want to avoid that. But some brethren openly accept their neighbors and do nothing to convert them. We're slowly seeing, even among some brethren, that if you press them, they'll say something to the effect of, well, I believe that there are actually Christians in all denominations. Well, with that attitude or that approach, they're not going to do anything to convert them, of course. So we can do better. And I want to use the book of Acts this morning to encourage us to do that. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a biblical approach to this. We're not going to ignore our lost neighbors. We're not going to openly accept their sinful lifestyle. We're going to try to take a biblical approach. And when Paul took a preaching trip with Barnabas from Antioch in Acts 13 and 14, in Acts 13 and verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have given them to do. They had a work to do. They had a work of preaching the gospel. And when that preaching trip was over with, and Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch, in chapter 14 and verse 27, they gathered the church there and they rehearsed all things that God had done with them and how that God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This was a work that God was doing through the lives of Paul and Barnabas. So, what was God doing through the message of Paul and Barnabas? This is what we want to follow today. This is the example we want to use. This is the pattern that we want to use. So, turn with me now to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. Now, remember, I want you to focus, and we're going to focus this morning, not so much on the response of the audience, but we're going to focus on what the speaker said. Each time, the speaker was giving the audience what they needed. And when we find ourselves in the same situation today, then we can say the same thing that is needed on that occasion. Well, the good thing about this audience this morning is that most of us are very familiar with these cases of conversion. And so, as I paraphrase and summarize these things and give an overview of these things, you, of course, remember the details as well. But on the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2 and verse 5, there were these devout Jews who had come together for the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And Peter stands up with the 11 and through the Holy Spirit preaches the first recorded gospel sermon. And look at chapter 2 and verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What did Peter say that this particular audience needed on this occasion? He gave them a correct assessment of their past actions. He gave them a correct assessment of their past actions. 50 days earlier, they had put what they thought was a blasphemer on the cross. And Peter says, no, let me correct that. Let me give you the truth and the proper understanding of that. You crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified this one whom God has made both Lord and Christ. That's what you did. You thought you were putting to death a blasphemer. You thought, based upon Mark chapter 15, they delivered him up for envy. You thought that that's kind of what was going on. No, I'm telling you what you did was you crucified the Lord of glory. And when Peter had an opportunity to talk with them again in chapter 3, if you look at verse 13, you delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate. You denied him. That's a correct assessment of what they had done. But you denied the Holy One, verse 14. He's not just a blasphemer. He's the Holy One. And by the way, the Holy One in Isaiah is God Himself. This is an attribute of deity. You denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer. You killed the Prince of Life, verse 15. That's what you did. So, when we're talking with people today, one thing that they may need is a correct assessment of their past actions. So let me give you a few illustrations of this. When you're talking with the person that you're talking with, and you realize that they've done something in the past, and it is not matching up with the Word of God, then help them to get a correct assessment of that. Let me give you a few examples. And this happened to me on my last trip to Ghana last September. I was talking with a man. The wife was a member of the church. He was not. He had been raised in the Catholic Church. And so I asked him about his background. He said, well, I was raised a Catholic, and I was baptized as an infant. So what am I immediately thinking? I want to help him with the Word of God to get a correct assessment of what he's done. He thinks that his baptism is valid. I want to help him with the Word of God get a correct assessment of what he's done. What he had done was just something of a man-made doctrine, a man-made practice. It's not in the Word of God. So when someone has been baptized as an infant, they need a correct assessment of what they've done. It wasn't baptism. Number one, it wasn't baptism because it was sprinkling. Baptism in the New Testament is immersion. So let me give you a correct assessment of what you did. You went through a practice in a Catholic church by a priest and a man-made ritual there that is not biblical. And he said, oh, huh, really? Well, tell me more. Tell me what the Bible teaches. You got to give the person a correct assessment of what they'd done. The Jews thought, we're fine. Peter said, uh-uh. Let me correct something in your thinking. You've denied the Holy and Righteous One, and you've killed the Prince of Life. They're thinking, oh, well, he's just a Jewish blasphemer. No, Peter says, let me correct that. It's the Prince of Life. So if someone today said, well, I was saved by praying the sinner's prayer, or I was saved by faith only, you've got to correct that. You've got to change that with the Word of God. So you've got to ask questions about that and talk about that. I was raised in this particular denomination or that particular denomination. And when you're talking with someone and they bring up past things like that, then begin to take the Word of God, ask questions, asking questions, and take the Word of God and say, well, let me tell you what really happened. What happened was you were not scripturally baptized. You had some water sprinkled on you. And he said, well, they did that because I was born in sin. And I said, okay, let's talk about that. That's a man-made doctrine that's not found in the Word of God. So when you're talking with people, you may need to correct something that was done in the past, and you take the Word of God to do that. Notice that that's what Peter did on this occasion. He was correcting what they had done and giving them the truth about what they had really done. And that was a part of them then being pricked in the heart. Now, before I go any farther, I wanted to share this with you. I was talking with Mark before I came down here. I've been doing this a lot more lately, and I'll offer it as a suggestion. All of you have different ways in which you talk with your friends who are lost about the gospel. And there's different ways in which you can do that. And there's no one right way other than we need to make sure we're following God's word when we do that. But I've been doing this a lot more lately. I did it a lot on this past trip. I think it really helps. In the past, when I was having Bible studies and doing what we call personal work and talking with the lost, I would typically, after just a few comments back and forth, say to the person, I would like to present a lesson to you. And I end up talking for about 45 minutes or an hour about something involving the New Testament church or how to be a New Testament Christian. Most of the time when I've done that, it ends with something like this. Well, thank you for talking with me about that. That was a good lesson. I really appreciate you sharing that with you. Thank you and goodbye. And there's nothing of a response. I did all of the work. I did all the talking. I came up with all the scriptures. I made all the points. And they're just sitting there and they're thinking, well, that's good material. I like that. I appreciate that. But they don't do anything. Here's what I'm doing more now. And I offer it as a suggestion. You might want to try it. Instead of after the initial conversation and the greeting and the hello and this and that, instead of launching out into a lesson that you present for an hour or whatever it is, I've started doing this. I get them to talk as much as possible. I get them to talk as much as possible by asking questions. And here's why. When they are actually investing in this conversation and trying to put up something as a reason or defense for what they are, they begin to see that they're on shaky ground religiously. They're not on a biblical setting. So with this Catholic, I talked with him for about an hour and a half, and when we got done, he wanted to be baptized. And I'd already gone into this study thinking, I'm going to try this method. And it was just constantly asking him questions. And it's a lot of why questions. And every time he couldn't come up with a good reason for what he had done, he begins to think in his mind, well, maybe I've done stuff that's not matching the Bible. So it started off this way. So-and-so, you exchange names and so forth. What is your religious background? He said, well, I was raised a Catholic. Well, instead of launching out on a lesson on how the Catholic Church is not the New Testament church and all of that, I just said, so why are you a Catholic? Why were you a Catholic? And he said, well, my parents were Catholic. And I said, well, but why did you become a Catholic? And he said, well, I guess I just wanted to do what my parents had done. And then I said, well, is that a good thing to do? Is it a good thing to always just do what your parents do? And he said, well, not necessarily. Maybe parents could mislead somebody. And I said, well, yeah, that's right. And I said, so tell me about your, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, well, why do you think that you're a Christian? And he said, well, I was baptized as an infant. I said, okay, why were you baptized as an infant? He said, well, I don't really know, but I remember when I was young, the priest said that we're born in sin. I said, okay. So I said, what is sin? And he said, well, it's when you do something that's wrong. I said, that's right. I said, did you say do something that's wrong? He said, yeah, you do what's wrong. So then I asked, I said, well, how can a baby do what is wrong? And you can see the wheels are turning. He's like, yeah, you got a good point there. He said, yeah, that makes sense. As a baby, I didn't do anything that was wrong. So we talked about that a little bit. And then he said, and because of that, I was baptized. And I said, well, can you explain to me how you were baptized? And by the way, when you're asking these questions, don't ever ask a question that you don't already know the answer to biblically. I knew the answer to every one of his questions before I asked the question. When I asked the question, tell me how you were baptized, I already knew that it was sprinkling, because that's going to be 99% of the Catholic Church. I'm not asking because I don't know. You're asking questions. You might ask a question that you don't know, and that's fine too, but you're asking questions to get them to talk and give them to make a defense and give them to give a rationale. And over the course of an hour, they find out, I really don't know why I am or what I am. In my judgment, that is helpful then to get them to be open to what the Scriptures teach. So I said, how were you baptized? I already knew how he was. He said, well, I was sprinkled. And I said, well, let's turn over here. And we looked at a few Bible passages where it showed that it was immersion. And he said, well, that's not what happened to me. I was not immersed. And I said, do you think you need to be baptized based upon what the Bible teaches? He said, oh, yeah, that's what I need to be. And then we moved on from there. So I would encourage you on our lesson today, as we go through these matters, be thinking about how you can ask questions of your neighbors, get them to talk, get them to start conversing, and that method I have found lately to be very helpful. So the first thing we can do is, when we're talking with others, we can give them a correct assessment of their past actions. Turn with me to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and the Ethiopian eunuch. We know about this man who had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back home. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's clearly a religious man. He had already been to Jerusalem to worship. So sometimes the people that we're talking to in our life are religious. That's their background. Well, we know this story in verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except one shall guide me? And he besought Philip to come up with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch, that's a quotation from Isaiah 53. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet this? of himself or some other. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, by the way, preachers, that's one of the greatest ways to begin. Begin with scripture. It seems like today it's begin with a joke or begin with, some story or anecdote or getting people to have fun. Beginning with this scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And you know the rest of the story. What do our religious neighbors need? They need a greater understanding of their present knowledge of Scripture. Some people that you're talking to, they know a little Bible. They've been a member of a particular denomination. They know John 3:16, and they know some other Bible passages. But when you're talking with them, you might need to help them. What they need is a better understanding of the Bible that they know. He had been reading the Bible. The eunuch had been reading the Bible. He'd been reading Isaiah. But he didn't know, is Isaiah talking about himself or is Isaiah talking about some other? So he had a level of understanding. He needed a greater understanding of that present knowledge. There are people that you work with and go to school with and others who have a Bible, and they've read some passages. You know, they might know Psalm 23, John 3:16, a few Romans 10, 9 and 10. They might know some passages like that. But they need a greater understanding of their Bible. Sometimes you'll be talking with people, and it depends on the church that they've been in, but if the pastor is someone who tries to take modern events and say, this is showing the coming rapture or tribulation, this person you're talking to might know a verse or two out of the book of Revelation, something like that. We need to take the Word of God and give them a greater understanding. So a lot of people that you talk to, they know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And they've been told about faith passages, but you've got to help them to understand that John 3:16 and other faith passages have a context around it. And there are other passages that have to be considered. And so when somebody knows, somebody's been told that baptism is not necessary because John 3:16 doesn't contain baptism. Well, you've got to help them understand that that passage goes along with other passages in the plan of salvation. And when you add Acts 2:38 or another passage in, that repentance is also necessary and baptism is also necessary. Some people know about the book of Psalms. And I was talking with a Baptist preacher one time, and I just asked him, I said, why do y'all have instrumental music? He said, well, first of all, nobody's ever asked me that. We just have it. He said, I guess if I had to think about it, I guess there's instruments in the Psalms, so that's why we have instruments. Well, he has an understanding of Scripture, but he needs a greater understanding that we're not under the old law, okay? Some people that you're talking to have heard something about, well, doesn't the Bible teach somewhere about keeping the Sabbath, honoring the Sabbath day, and that kind of thing? Didn't Jesus say in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches? And my pastor said that all of the branches are denominations. And isn't that the case? They need a greater understanding of John 15, that Jesus is talking about disciples and not denominations. It could be a number of things involving Bible authority or even the book of Revelation. There are people that they don't know anything about the book of Revelation, but their pastor has quoted Revelation 16 so much about the Battle of Armageddon. That's one verse that they know in the book of Revelation, or the 144,000 in chapter 7. So here's what you need to do. When they bring up some understanding of a Bible verse, we're there to help them with a greater understanding. And that's exactly what Philip did with the eunuch. And so that's what they're going to need. And that's why I hope you have a daily Bible reading in your life. If I can stop and just divert for just a moment, please, I beg you, have a daily Bible reading plan in your life for you and your children. One reason why that is so important is it can help us Whenever we need to help others with a greater understanding of the Word of God, we've already read that portion of Scripture. We're aware of that portion of Scripture. We can help them have a greater understanding. It's for you. It benefits you. It benefits your children. It makes us more faithful. It makes us spiritually stronger. And it helps us just on the fly, whether it's the Bible on our phone, which is a common way, and that's good, or we grab a Bible somewhere at work, school, neighbor, well, hold on, I got a Bible out in my car. Whatever the case is, we can help people when they say, well, doesn't the Bible say in such and such verse, faith? Yeah, but let me help you have a greater understanding of that. Please have a daily Bible reading plan of some sort in your life. It can be a formal thing on a piece of paper that you check off. It could be something else, but reading God's Word all the way through. Let me share this with you and then we'll move on. We read the Bible growing up every day at home. Parents, let me encourage you to do that with your children. We've gotten so crammed full with work, school, hobbies, sports, stuff on our phone, and all this kind of stuff. We're doing all this stuff. We need to sit down as a family and make time for the Word of God. So when I was growing up, Mom and Dad chose to do this. Every morning after breakfast, we would read one chapter in the Bible. And when I was young, we read through the Bible multiple times growing up. We kept the Bibles on a little table right beside the kitchen table. And when we got done eating, we cleared the table, got all the Bibles out. And here's another suggestion, parents. This is very important. When your kids get on up old enough where they can read for themselves, let them read. You can read a little bit, but let them read as well. So one day I had to read the chapter. The next day my brother read the chapter. The next day my other brother read the chapter. And it helps us to stay engaged. It helps us to learn and know the Word of God. And we were not allowed to leave until we read the Word of God. You just can't cram your food down and then run off. We ate breakfast and we had to sit there and eat also from the Word of God. One day I was in high school and I rode the bus and I heard the bus coming down the road and I was running late that morning. I'd been dragging my feet. My parents were never late. They always got up really early. So I was the one probably dragging to the table late. And I'm kind of wrapping up there and I hear the bus coming. And I got up real quick, and I was going to grab my jacket and my backpack and run out the door and get on the bus. And my dad said, whoa, wait a minute, where are you going? I said, the bus is coming. And I kind of kept me, you're not going anywhere. I said, what are you talking about? I got to get on the bus. He said, you sit down. I sat down. We read the chapter. I missed the bus. He said, now listen, I'm going to take you to school today. But don't you let that happen again. And don't you get it in your mind that we're just going to skip the Bible so you can get on the bus. And I'm like, wow. That so impressed me about the importance of the Word of God. Our young people know all kinds of stuff on their phone, which is fine. They know all kinds of stuff in society. But if they don't know the Word of God, we're going to be in big trouble. Okay? So take some time. So here's what my wife and I did. We chose not to do the morning right after breakfast. We chose to do the evening right after supper. So we would always eat together for supper. And my kids were in sports. My kids were in band. They did all the typical stuff. But we found a time where we're all going to be together and we're all going to eat together, which is a good thing. That's another sermon. And then we're going to read the Word of God together before we are all scattered to the four corners of the earth. Well, I got band practice, and I got to go back up to the high school, and I got homework. Okay, fine. We're going to read the Word of God first, then y'all can run off wherever you need to run off. But let me encourage you to do that, please. Read together. Husbands and wives, read together. Sherry and I will often do our Bible class together. We ask and answer questions of each other. We work through it together. Parents, read with your children. Spouses, read together if you have that family setting. Please do that. And it will help us down the road when it comes time to talk with someone about a greater understanding of the Bible. We have that greater understanding because we've been reading and studying the Word of God. Turn with me to Saul of Tarsus. When Saul was going to Damascus, and the Lord, the risen Lord, appeared to him. What did Saul need in Acts chapter 9? Turn with me there. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. After the Lord tells Saul to go into Damascus, and there it will be told you what you must do. Acts 9:15, look at, with regard to Ananias. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered into the house of Saul, laying his hands on him. Brother Saul, he wasn't a Christian at that time, brother in the sense of fellow Jew. The Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, has sent me that he may receive thy sight, that you may receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Ananias went and told him that you've got the Lord has a different purpose for you. And that is, you're going to be an apostle and you're going to take the word of God to the Gentiles. You can turn to chapter 22, 14 through 16 and find the same thing. I no longer want you to be roaming around the country dragging Christians and putting them in prison. That's not your mission anymore. I'm going to realign that. You ever taken your car in for a realignment? You're tired of it swerving off the road. You get a realignment. Ever done that? Jesus is basically using Ananias to realign Saul of Tarsus. So, what do our religious neighbors need? They need a realignment. What happens is people are raised in religious things and they get it in their life that this is what I'm supposed to do. Have you ever talked with somebody that said, I'm going to seminary. I want to be a pastor. You ever talked with anybody like that or heard of anything like that? Maybe a young lady, you're talking with her and she said, I'm going to a seminary here in Houston and I want to be a pastor one day. Well, let's talk about that. And you use the word of God to say, look, God wants other things for women in the church. Maybe somebody is training for the ministry. I did this one time with a couple of Mormon elders that came by. And we were talking, had a really good Bible study. In fact, we actually studied once a week for about 3 or 4 weeks. It was really good. But the Mormon elders right at the very beginning said, look, our parents are paying for us to go on a 2-year missionary tour. And I said, well, let's talk about that. Is that what God wants us to be doing? And so we use the Word of God to talk about some other things. You might have to realign somebody. They've got it in their mind that I'm going to be a Mormon missionary, or I'm going to go into the ministry, or I'm going to be a female pastor, or I'm going to go out and do mission work. I was in a band one time, an adult band, concert band, and a friend of mine was just a great trombone player. But his mission in life was to go around the world spreading the gospel through playing music. And he was in this international worldwide music ministry. And he would raise money for it and go to Guatemala and go to China and all these places. And I talked with him and I said, is this what God wants us to be doing based upon God's word? People have a focus, a goal, and sometimes they need to be realigned. And so here's Paul. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the 8th day. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for the law, righteousness of the law, found blameless. Boy, I'm getting after it. And Galatians 1, I surpassed all of my fellow countrymen. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and now I'm chasing down Christians and committing them to prison. Ananias says, the Lord's got another mission for you. And so when you're talking with people, one thing they might need is a realignment. Don't squash their zeal. Paul remained zealous. He was zealous going down the wrong road. The Lord said, I want you to keep that zeal, just go down a different road. And so when you're talking to the person who, well, I'm going to a seminary here in Houston and I want to go into the ministry, we want to keep that zeal up, we want to keep serving the Lord, But we've got to realign that a little bit. And that might be what our religious neighbors need. Turn with me to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And the Jews of Acts 13 and 16. We'll use Cornelius as the example that we're going to look at, and you can apply it also to Acts 13 and Acts 16. We were studying this Wednesday night here at the congregation. Acts 10 and Cornelius. Okay, here's a good man, prayed to God, very generous man, gave alms to people, right? But what did he need? Well, when Peter finally begins to preach to him in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Cornelius needed a presentation of Jesus that he had never heard before. This is a Roman centurion. He had never heard about Jesus before. Okay? And he's ignorant of that, as a Roman soldier likely would be. And so Jesus is what is preached to him. Look at what Peter says, beginning with his sermon. In verse 34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, even including you, Cornelius, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Look at what he first says in his sermon. The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ. Look at this. He is Lord of all. Now, that would resonate with Cornelius, because Cornelius is a centurion. He knows all about authority. He knows all about hierarchy. He had a general over him who had a general over him all the way up to Caesar. He knows all about hierarchy of authority. And he hears, Jesus is Lord of all. That's going to resonate with him. Oh, you mean there's someone who's above me? So the sermon there is about Jesus and the good that he had done, and how that he had died on the cross for the sins of the people, all the way down, remission of sins in verse 43, okay? You'll find this when Paul preached to the Jews in Acts 13, and when he preached to Lydia and her household in Acts 16, and went into the synagogue and reasoned about Jesus being the Christ, Acts 17 in Thessalonica. He went into the synagogue, Acts 18:5, and reasoned with the Jews how that Jesus was the Christ. He did it with the disciples of John the Baptist in Acts 19. What is this? What do they need? They're good people, they're religious people, they're nice people. Look at Cornelius, nice guy, generous guy. But he needs the truth of Jesus. And in today's society, that might be what many people need, because here is something that is really interesting. People are getting the wrong truth about Jesus. Our Jehovah's Witness friends believe that he's a created being. Many people out in the culture today believe that he's just a man or just a good teacher. Our Islamic or Muslim friends, they know all about Jesus. The problem is, to them, Jesus is just a prophet. He's just a man. And he didn't even die on the cross. Judas died on the cross, according to Islam. Jesus didn't even die on the cross. So they need a correct assessment and understanding and truth about Jesus Christ. Just like we find in the book of Acts. Friends and brethren today, do you know that what your religious neighbors need is exactly what was needed in the book of Acts? Human nature doesn't change. So, when you are talking with someone, you can find out pretty quickly if they've been given the wrong information about Jesus. And we begin then to put the verses together, the truths together, to teach them the right way about Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14 with regard to ignorance. And I don't use the word ignorance in any sort of defamatory way or condescending way. Ignorance just simply means a person doesn't know something. Men, any of you that know anything about that spring above your garage door, do you know anything about that spring above your garage door? One time we had a tornado come through and it bent our garage door really badly. Well, the deductible was going to be horrendous. So I decided I was going to take that garage door down myself. Don't ever do that. It is so bad. I've talked to garage door installers, and the last guy I talked to, he said he knew of a man that was actually killed doing that. You can literally die if you don't know what you're doing. And so I was ignorant of that matter. I went up there. There are some bolts up there. There's a bracket up there, and there's some bolts. There's four bolts. I didn't realize exactly how that whole thing worked. That whole spring is under serious tension, serious amount of tension that's been coiled up. There's four bolts. I took one bolt off, two bolts off, three bolts off, and I'm about to take the fourth bolt off. I'm cranking it with a ratchet. The last crank where that bolt came out, that whole bracket spun around so quickly, I could not get my hand out of the way. It sliced these fingers all the way down through the tendon down to the bone. It took my ratchet and it zung it right past my head. It was 20 feet by 24 feet garage. It took the ratchet and buried it in the drywall, all the way in the drywall. It went past my head. Had that thing hit me, I would have been gone. I didn't know. I was ignorant of how that worked. Ignorance doesn't mean that you're putting someone down or belittling them or making fun of them. It just simply means we don't know something. And so Cornelius did not know something. And these Jews in Acts 13 and the Philippian jailer, he's likely a Roman. When he asks Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas begin to preach to him Jesus. He doesn't know these things. And so in Acts chapter 14 and verse 13, when Paul and Barnabas are among Gentiles, many of them just do not know the truths on these things. And some of them, Acts 14 and 13, they're wanting to bring garlands and do sacrifice to the apostles, and they think that they are these gods. And Acts 14, 15, sirs, why do you do these things? And he goes on to talk with them about the one true God. You may be talking with someone, and what they need is a presentation of the truth about the one true God to inform their ignorance. We live in a world today where many people just do not know. When I was young, many people were members of denominations and so forth, but today, the new generations coming along, their parents have not gone to church anywhere. There's no Bible reading, there's no prayer, there's no church, and they're growing up. And our young people today probably have a lot of friends in different places, school, other organizations, co-ops and stuff, who know nothing about God. Nothing. You're literally starting pretty much at square one on that matter. And so you have to talk with them about the truth of the one true God. And if it is so basic as Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and just sort of work from there, fine. That's what they need. And these people in Acts 14 are so ignorant that they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, and Paul had to do that also in Athens in Acts 17, 21 through 31. And look at what he said in Acts 17, if you'll turn with me there. He said, I passed by and saw all of these objects of your religion. He said, I perceive that you are very religious, verse 22, and all these objects of your worship. I even found an altar that said to an unknown God, what therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you. And he began to tell them about the one true God. There are many people in our society today, Buddhist, Hindus, Islam, they some of them believe in a God, but Allah is not the God of the Scriptures. They need to be told about the one true God. I am reading articles today about how that a lot of people in America claim to be spiritual but not religious. You're like, well, wait a minute, how does that work? Spiritual means they just, at home, they just believe in some sort of a higher power. I'm not religious, I don't read the Bible, pray, go to church, but I just have this sense of some sort of a higher power moving in my life. And I've read articles where that's on the rise. Surprisingly, Wicca or witchcraft and the occult is popular among many today. Idolatry. I see articles called the unchurched or the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. I'm just nothing. I'm not an atheist. I'm not a believer. I'm just nothing. And there are articles that you can research called the rise of the nuns. They're just nothing. And so you need to talk with them about the one true God, skeptics and agnostics and atheists and humanists. From time to time, I will watch short YouTube videos that deal with apologetics. And individuals will go to college campuses and they'll set up. And it's amazing how many young college students are just nothing. They're just nothing. Some of them are searching and we can help them, but we've got to be ready to give them what they need. And what they need is a basic presentation about the truth of the one true God. And then last of all, and we will wrap this up, turn with me to Acts chapter 18 when Paul was in Corinth. You're not going to read about this in Acts 18, but in Acts 18, when Paul was in Corinth, like was his custom, verse 4, he went into the synagogue every Sabbath and he persuaded Jews and Greeks. But we learn when Paul wrote to the Corinthians later, we learn something about this Corinth. To Corinthianize was to be a very worldly person. Corinth had a seaport, Cenchrea. And sailors from all over the known world would come through Corinth. And you can imagine, you've heard talk like a sailor, you know, or cuss like a sailor. Corinth was a pretty bad place. And there was the city down on the lower part, and then there was what was called Acro-Corinth. It was this tall mountain just outside of the downtown area, Acro-Corinth. And there would be the Temple of Apollo and different things would be up there. And all kinds of prostitutes were up there. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 about fleeing fornication and fleeing this harlotry. They had prostitutes just right there. And it was a very worldly environment. And so when Paul came and preached, we find that Crispus, verse 8, the ruler of the synagogue, he and his household were baptized. Look at this. And many, verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. But you don't know exactly the makeup of them until you read, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You begin to see what kind of folks these were. Some of them were very, very worldly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you get some insight into what Paul would have faced there in talking with people about the gospel. Likely, many of the Jews in the synagogue would not have been this, but when we know that Corinth, the church, was made up of both Jews and Gentiles, likely among the Gentiles, there would have been a lot of this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, the King James says homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. There's your baptism. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He clearly had to talk to people who were very worldly. So what they need is, they need a correction of their worldly behavior by presenting the morality and the ethics of God's Word. Paul had to talk with him about, you can't be a homosexual, which is so popular today. And you're going to have friends and coworkers and others who have come into these lifestyles Is it challenging? Yes. But we have to kindly and nicely take the Word of God and say, friend, you cannot be in that behavior. And Paul did that. And many, the text says, many of them, hearing, believed, and were baptized. We might know of people who are drunkards and adulterers and homosexuals. You might know of someone who is transgender, which you cannot change your gender. All you do is mutilate your body. That's all you do. Your gender stays the same. And you pump it full of hormones and other drugs, and you don't realize this, but you're sterilizing yourself in many cases. All you're doing is you're mutilating your body, you're putting things in your body, your gender doesn't change, and you're going to regret it later, as many now are. When you know the person like that, you're going to have to kindly talk with them and the drunkard. And I understand that Mark spoke recently about sports betting on the phone. The friend of yours, you hear that they're doing the sports betting. We're going to have to talk with them. What they need is the Word of God to help them correct that worldly behavior. So likely we work with and go to school with and have neighbors with who believe abortion is fine and gambling and greed and drinking and dancing and pornography and lying and theft and homosexuality, sexual immorality, profanity, law breaking, which we're seeing today, just rampant lawlessness, could tear the place down. We could put transgender on there as well. You're going to have to nicely take the Word of God and give them what they need. And if you're thinking, well, man, that seems awfully scary, think of what Paul did with those Corinthians. You cannot get worse than Corinth. I'm sorry, you just can't get worse than Corinth. It doesn't matter how bad it is in the Houston area, it's not worse than Corinth. So talk with those folks, and those who love the truth will come to Christ. And the text says many of them did. So please give them a chance. Challenging? Yes. Awkward? Maybe. Uncomfortable? Yes. But necessary to save souls. So as we close this morning, you might be thinking, I might be thinking, does it even work? Yes. The book of Acts tells us that it works. There will be those who reject the truth, but don't change the method and the approach. Just move on to the next one. So going all the way back to Acts 2 and coming up through Acts 18 and all of those cases of conversion, that is the method and the means and the things that we say to help people come to Christ. We cannot improve upon that. And when we talk with someone who rejects that, just move on to the very next person. Keep teaching, 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 and you will find the good and honest heart. Well, as we stand and sing this song of invitation, there may be someone here this morning. What you need, maybe you heard something this morning that you need. Or if you want to talk about it more and study about it more, let's take the time with an open Bible between us to do that very thing. For those of us who are members of the church, we've been blessed, we've been helped so greatly with the gospel, let's turn around and give our neighbors what they need. And hopefully our study this morning will give us some ideas and approaches and methods and means by which we can do that. Tried and true and proved methods and means that we know works, and it will work today in 2026. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you some way, come forward as we stand and sing, and let your needs be made known.